So look with me, please, at our First Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 17 through 20. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And we'll be speaking on the topic enduring love for the people of God. And there's mainly two points in my outline, followed by some sub-points. But the two main points is this, is that enduring love for the people of God endures challenges in ministry, and it invests in the spiritual and eternal blessings of others. That's true love. That's what love does. And Paul, we'll see that here with the Apostle Paul and his ministry team's relationship with the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Remember that this is God's holy and inspired word. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with a great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. O God, shepherd us with your word. As we often think of the Apostle Paul, and rightfully so, when we think about him, we think of him as being a great apostle. He was the apostle of apostles. He was the defender of the faith. But often we kind of miss this characteristic of Paul that is seen throughout all of his letters, and that is this: his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was a man who not only stood upon the word of God, he was a man who loved. And to prove this point, he talks about love and writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn over there real quick before we get started. Set us in motion. 1 Corinthians 13. And here Paul writes to the Corinthian believers about the excellence of love. The excellence of love. And he starts in verse 1. He says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise if you don't have love. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What does love look like? Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. Paul was not just a man of the word. He was a man who loved with the love of God. Paul was able to do this, I don't want you to think that Paul was able to do this in and of himself. He was able to do this because it was God who poured out his love into the Apostle Paul's heart. Paul was undeserving of God's love. And a matter of fact, Paul was a persecutor of believers, of Christians. And there was a dramatic change that took place in his life when God poured out his love, and Paul began to comprehend that love that God had for him. As God poured it out and he began to comprehend it, he poured that same love out to his brothers and sisters. That's what it means to love with the love of God. Paul comprehended that love, and that love that God had for him motivated him to love others. And in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, Paul says that love bear and endures all things. And that's what we're going to see in this passage here. We're going to see how the Apostle Paul and his ministry team, how their love endured, how it bore under the oppression of the Jews, and it still maintained its fervor. Paul, it didn't wane. It no matter what the circumstances was, the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and it's one of the amazing things I think this reveals to us about Paul, is that how he mentored other men to love like he loved. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the love that is true love, it perseveres in even the worst circumstances. And that's true of me and you as well. If we love, our love will persevere even in the midst of difficult circumstances. In times of trial and disappointment, we tend to allow the situation to overcome us and to stifle our commitment to the Lord and to the people of God. And when this happens, we give in to discouragement and complaining. But the Apostle Paul, he will help us to see that even during times of suffering, when things don't go the way we like, our love should endure. It should endure because God's love is great. It is a great love. It endures all things. And remember, we've already seen that Paul and his mission team has cared for the Thessalonians. And remember that the ministry, this missionary team was only in Thessalonica for approximately 3 Sabbaths. And they were with them. And Paul said, while we were with you, Paul likened his care and this missionary team care to that of a tenderhearted mother who cares and nurtures for a child, and a loving father who encourages, exhorts, implores each one. Each one of his children, and the missionaries, they were sensitive to the fact that they had to leave Thessalonica, and remember that they left not because they wanted to, and I think this is why Paul is writing here. The church may have thought that the Apostle Paul abandoned them, and that's not the case. Because the love that the Apostle Paul and his team had for the Thessalonian believers, it endured. Even though there was separation physically, even though there was hindrances from Satan, that could not stop their love and care for the church. And so look with me at verse 17. We'll see here true love endures in the face of challenges in the ministry. It endures with a desire to be with other believers. Look at verse 17. And notice that at the start, the Apostle Paul starts out, he says, but we. And this but we here is it marks a contrast between the missionaries and the Jews that Paul has just discussed. Just look back at verse. Look back at verse number three. He says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." The implication is that there were those who did come and teach and exhort others in Thessalonica. They did it from error, they did it from impurity, and they did it by a way of deceit. But Paul says in verse 4, "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing to men." There were some who came to please men, but Paul said, "We came not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. For we never came in with flattering speech, as you know." The Thessalonians were well aware of this reality, "nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted." Look down at verse number 15, talking about, as a matter of fact, verse 14, for he's talking about the Thessalonians. He said, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you have endured the same sufferings at," and notice, "you have endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we," contrasting, "but we," the Apostle Paul and this missionary team was not like that. They weren't like the Jews who were opposing the gospel ministry, who were in it for selfish gain, and they were preaching from error. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, "Brethren," tender, this is the tender care that Paul is expressing here. "Brethren, having been taken away from you," this is where it gets good. "Having been taken away carries the idea of being torn away." It has the idea of being torn away from. It pictures either a child or a parent being ripped or torn away from their parent, from one another violently. It could be a parent whose child is violently taken away from them, or it could be a child who is violently taken away from their parent. This is what this word implies. It implies a tearing away, something that is violent. It is a ripping apart. Moore notes the word could be used of a parentless child or of childless parents, or even in general sense of any severe deprivation or desolation. And John MacArthur also noted, he said this word could mean to be orphaned or to be bereaved. A child who is orphaned desires their parents, and a parent who has lost their child, they are bereaved over the loss of the child. Paul is saying, he said, "But we, brethren," he's painting a picture in their mind. This, I want you to understand how we view ourselves and our separation from you. And another thing, interesting thing about this word is that it's passive, meaning that this is something that they didn't voluntarily do. What he's getting ready to say, we didn't volunteer for this. We didn't desire this. It was forced upon us. Paul wanted to remind the Thessalonians that the Jews and their opposition to the preaching of the gospel when they came to Thessalonica, he wanted them to remember that it was the Jews and their behavior that created an uproar in the city. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy was forced to leave Thessalonica. They were forced to leave these Christians. This new church, this young church who was imitating them, they were forced to leave these Thessalonian believers and flee the city for their own safety. You can find that in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10. And so Paul is saying, even though separated from these believers physically, he wanted them to understand that it caused him and his team pain, emotional pain, to be away from them. They didn't find joy of being ran out of Thessalonica. And Paul is saying, it felt like when we left, it felt like we had been torn or ripped away from you, our children in the faith. Notice Paul goes on. He says, for a short while. Literally, this means for a season of an hour. And this reveals to us that it wasn't much time that has elapsed between Paul and his team being evicted from the city and to the writing of this epistle. There was a short time. And even though they felt torn away, Paul says for a short time in person. In person. They were with them not in person, but in spirit. They weren't there physically, but in spirit they were there. And this word spirit here refers to the heart. So Paul is saying, we weren't with you personally, but our heart was with you. Our heart was with you. You can take a child from a parent, but you can't take that child out of that parent's heart. You can take a child from a parent, but you can't take that parent out of the child's heart. And that's what Paul is painting the image. Remember, he said the ministry team was like a nurturing mother, and they were like a father. And Paul is saying, look, building up on that analogy, this is what it's like, what it was like when we were separated from you. And they loved him so much. Look what he says, goes on to say. He said, we were all the more eager. This missionary team, affectionate interest in them had not waned. The circumstance. Did COVID? Remember, we were separated for a period of time during COVID. Did your love for your brother and sister, did it wane? For the Apostle Paul, this was in a sense a tragedy that they couldn't be there. But he said, we didn't give up on you. We were all, not just eager, all the more eager. And notice what he says, with great desire. There's an intensity to this desire that they had. They were all the more eager with great desire to return and to be with them personally. This being a young church and this young church being in a hostile environment only intensified their desire to be with these believers. It only intensified. They had an eagerness and a great desire to see these Thessalonians face to face. Face to face. Not with the cell phone and calling them. Not texting. But face to face. We're talking about true love. We're talking about the love of God. Distant communication is not what what Paul wanted. He didn't want to be distant. He didn't want to communicate, even though we benefit from this distant communication, because Paul wrote this letter and we have this letter right here before us and we can look at it. We benefit. But Paul wanted to be there. He wanted to be there with them face to face. Look over at chapter 3, verse number 5. And Paul is going to build on this later on. He says in verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith." Notice what Paul's concern is for this church. It was their faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Look down at verse number 10. "As we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may," notice what he says, "see your face and may complete what is lacking." Notice once again, the emphasis is upon their spiritual need. Paul wanted to come in order to nurture them spiritually and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, verse 11, "May our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord," notice, "direct our way to you." They had they were all the more eager with a great desire to see these believers face to face. Beloved, how are you when you're separated from your brothers and sisters? You say that's just of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul said we're to imitate him as he follows Christ. Remember, Paul has already said about this church here. And I can understand why Paul is so affectionate to this church, because they were imitating him and Silvanus and Timothy without even Paul having to command them to imitate them. This applies to us. We're to imitate him. How are you when you're separated from your brothers and sisters? And I'm not talking about those whom you're just close with. I'm talking about your brother and sister who you really are not close with. Do you have an enduring love that wants to see them face to face? I'm not talking about your immediate family neither. No, I'm talking about your brother and sister. Does your love pour out, the love that God has for you, does it pour out into the lives of? Remember, Paul said, as a father, they encourage, nurture, they implore each and every one. Does your love look like the Apostle Paul and his team love, where your love pours out into the life of every believer in this congregation? Does it? Paul goes on, he says, "For we wanted to come to you." We'll see here that true love endures the challenges of ministry, even when Satan attempts to put out roadblocks. This team, they wanted to return quickly, and they made every effort to do that, but Satan prevented this missionary team from succeeding in what they desire, one thing. But Satan came and hindered them from doing what they desired. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "But we wanted to come to you." Several times they tried. And notice, Paul said, look, he's going to he's going to switch to the first person singular. He says, for we, no, he said, for we wanted to come to you. And he switches to the first person singular, I, Paul, more than once. Paul wanted to show that he personally made the effort to come to them. But Paul wanted them to understand that the problem that they encountered was that he says, for we wanted to come to you, and yet Satan hindered us. This word hinder here is a military term, and it is used to picture an enemy force cutting up a road. In Iraq, what the enemy would do would they would take and they would all the alleys and avenues that the Americans could come in, wherever the tanks could come in, they had placed obstacles there. And why did they place these obstacles? Why was it that they were trying to hinder the Americans? Because they saw the Americans as the enemy. Satan is hindering the Apostle Paul and this ministry team because Satan is the enemy of God and his people. And so this word here is, once again, a military term. It's used, like I said, for cutting up or destroying a road and making it inaccessible to stop the enemy's advance. It also denotes any hindrance in general, any obstacle that can prevent the accomplishment of an intended movement. One of the things that, you know, the Iraqis, they had set up these minefields where the tanks couldn't come through. Well, we got through it. We got this awesome, you know, tank. And we got engineers. They had these explosives, and they launched these explosives over that minefield and blew it up and cleared away, and the tanks rolled right into the enemy territory. Paul's love is the same way. Paul's love is I'm not allowing the hindrances that Satan, whether it's personally from other people, because you can have people who want to hinder the work of God, or whether it was something that was internal, whatever it was, whatever the obstacle was, love endures and overcomes it. And Paul he acknowledged, he said, Satan wants to hinder. He wants to hinder the work and the will of God in the world, even in our Lord life. Our Lord encountered this, didn't he? Turn to Matthew 16. The very person who is in the inner circle of our Lord's circle of disciples. Notice what took place. Matthew 16. Starting at verse 21. Jesus has just asked his disciples about who to people or men say that the Son of Man is, and everyone began to give a reply of who others say that Jesus is, and Jesus asked them directly, who do you say that I am? And remember that Peter said, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And just in a short, in the same conversation, in the same conversation, you know, Jesus commends, Peter says, I also say to you, he says in verse 17, Jesus said to Peter, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's verse 18. Go down to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Verse 22, Peter took him aside. We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about the Lord who is the sovereign Lord, the Savior, who is going to not only die for the sins of the elect. Peter is one of the elect. And here it is. Peter is going to take him aside and begin to rebuke the Lord, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. Notice what Jesus says to him. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me and to my purpose. You're a stumbling block for you are not setting your mind on God's interest. That's the key. On God's interest, but man. Even the apostle, even our Lord had to deal with Satan trying to hinder and set up roadblocks to keep him from accomplishing his ministry. One writer notes, he says, quote, Paul's statement here go back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, Paul's statement here makes clear that Satan does have the power to hinder and frustrate the work of Christ's servants. He is the great adversary who constantly opposes the work of God and disrupts God's people and their service. He goes on, he says, but Satan is not omnipotent. He is able to work only within the limits allotted to him by God. Satan may cut in on us, he says, and prevent us from doing what we feel is best, but the omniscient God allows it for a higher purpose, end quote. Like Dr. Lawson said, he said, Satan is God's devil. He is subject to whatever Satan is successful in. God has allowed him to be successful in that in order that his purpose, God's righteous and just purpose may come about. And so this team's love endured what Satan was doing to them. And they endured, their love endured because they had an eternal perspective and they were invested in spiritual things rather than temporal. And that's what we get ready to see in verses 19 and 20. We're enduring love invests in the spiritual and eternal blessings of others. Notice what Paul says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? He's saying this to show where his priorities are. Who is our hope? Our joy, our crown of exaltation or boasting? What is most important to us? Is it ourselves? Have we stopped being concerned for you? Notice what he says. He says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Paul's the perspective in which he and this missionary team ministered with wasn't just what was taking place in the here and now. They had eternity in perspective. Their relationship and their discipling ministry, listen, beloved, their mentoring and discipling and nurturing ministry had eternity as its aim. It had the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as its goal. And notice once again, the Apostle Paul says, for who is, and he, once again, this is amazing that he says our, and that refers to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul always surrounded himself with like-minded men. Before we go further, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I just want to show you this point, because we don't want to just focus just upon the Apostle Paul. We want to remember, notice the word he's talking about the church as a whole, but he's referring, this is the attitude of himself, Silvanus, and Timothy. And this has always been the Apostle Paul mindset. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. And here Paul mentions Timothy by name. He says, "But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Why is it that Paul is going to send Timothy out of all the men that he could have sent? Why Timothy? Look at verse 20. "For I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Verse 21. "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Paul was going to send Timothy to Philippi because Timothy was like him. He had a kindred spirit. And this is what choosing leadership in the church is all about. I would want to choose someone who has the same kind of kindred spirit I have, and have a desire to serve the Lord. So when I give them a call on the phone and say, "Brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so need to be ministered," I know that I can trust in them to go and carry out the spiritual work of the Lord. That was Paul's focus in ministry. Look at verse 25 of Philippians 2. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Look what he said, "my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And here in chapter 4, Paul lists a number of men, but I want you to focus on Epaphras. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, and always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Paul always surrounded himself with men that were like him. And Paul, when he says here, who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation, Paul meant it for all of those men. It's important that we get that. He meant it for all of these men. Others sought their own interests, but not Paul and not these men that was with him. And their success, the success of this ministry team and their future reward, was the Thessalonians remaining faithful and committed to the Lord from the beginning to the end. What is our goal? When we stand before Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is saying, when we stand before Christ, what is our reward? What are we going to be sitting there boasting of? Your steadfastness, your endurance, your spiritual success. that we will boast in the fact that the Lord and his grace, that you live by the grace that he gives and you endure to the end. Sort of like those elders who took off their crown and cast it at the feet of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is saying here, my hope, our hope, this should be the hope of any leader in the church, whether you're a deacon, whether you're an elder, this should be your heart for the people of God. Our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting is you. That's how we view success. It's when we're standing there together at the feet of our Lord and we get our reward together. That's success. They were committed. They were committed. Paul has already said in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, as you know, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own child, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That was their desire. That was their aim, is that this church, this young church, would walk in a way that is worthy of the God who called him at all times. Because we're all called into his kingdom and glory. So all the nurturing, all this loving nurturing, all this protecting, all this encouraging, all this exhorting mentioned earlier had one aim in mind, had one goal in mind. It had the coming of Christ in mind. Paul would never give up on these believers. And he had men around him who would never give up, who had the same perspective. They had an eternal perspective in mind. Beloved, if Jesus is Lord over the church, if Jesus died to cover the sins of the church, if heaven is our destination, if heaven is the destination for the church, then those of us who are in leadership should have the same enduring love for the church. There is no excuse. That there is no excuse for not just for the leaders, but for any of us, all of us. There's no excuse for us not loving one another with an eternal perspective. Because the very fact that you're a believer implies that one day you will stand before the Lord. So there is no excuse for none of us. None of us. We're all to be genuinely concerned about the spiritual welfare of everyone in this church. Because, not because it's something that it has to do with it. No, because the Lord cares. The Lord cares for each and every one of you who are believers here. The Lord cares for you. And I should care for you. You should care for everyone if you are a child of God. And get further insight into this, particularly for the Apostle Paul, because Jesus commanded in John 21 and 15, he commanded Peter, who was the chief apostle, he said, feed my lambs. Who are the lambs? Whose lambs are they? Jesus' lambs. How long does Jesus want the Apostle Peter and the other apostles to feed them? And this feeding implies nurturing and caring. Jesus don't give a time. He just says, feed my lambs. There is no expiration date on that. There is no expiration date on that. There is no end time. And once again, this nurturing spiritually, this discipleship, it applies to all of us. All of our hope and joy and crown of exaltation should be the faithfulness and steadfastness of every brother and sister. That should be our goal, is that every brother and sister in this place remains faithful and steadfast to the end. We should be able to say that our joy when we stand before the Lord would not be ourselves, but for others who God placed around us. We should all, beloved, all of us should be actively engaged for the spiritual success of our brothers and sisters at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the end goal. And using, going back to this illustration that Paul used, any parent who loves their children, if a parent loves their child, they don't just raise their child with themselves in mind. A parent's relationship with their child is a sacrificial relationship. And the supreme interest of a parent is the journey of the whole journey of that their child is going to be on. That is what is that a parent has in mind, is the child's whole journey of life. They desire to nurture and protect them until they are able to live on their own. At no point does a loving parent abandon their child, nor do their love ceases. And a parent, when the children fail, a parent sees that their child's failure is their failure. And that's the same mindset that Paul, we're going to get there together. And Spurgeon said in reference to spiritual parenting and failure, he says, quote, "You must feel as if the ruin of the child would be your own." End quote. We're talking about an enduring, loving relationship. But I want to tell you, sometimes it takes for us to go through difficult times to test whether or not we truly love other believers like Christ. Like we went through COVID. That was a time of testing to see where our love was. Do we, like our Lord in Hebrews 12 and 2, where the writer says, do we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? Jesus Christ, our Lord, looked beyond his difficult circumstances. He looked beyond what he had given up to come into this world to save you and I. He looked beyond the cross. He looked to beyond to see his being seated at the right hand of the Father. And beloved, we must look beyond ourselves to our heavenly hope that we have in Christ and help one another to get there. You say, how do we do it? Verse 20, Paul said, we're to esteem others more than ourselves. Paul says, for you are, this is the point that he want to make, for you are our glory and joy. And Paul and this missionary team was not motivated by their own self-interest. These new believers were in a sense, earthly blessings that they took delight in. Adrian Rogers said this about motivation. For the motivation for those who are involved in disciple making ministry. He says this, He says our motivation should be to bring souls bound in the golden chains of the gospel and lay them at Jesus' feet. The end goal, he says, the end goal is to it starts with the gospel. It starts with preaching and teaching the gospel. And when those who respond to the gospel, the end goal is to keep them wrapped in the gospel of Jesus Christ and lay them at the feet of our Lord. I'm sorry, this is heavy on me. But the Lord Jesus said this. He said in John 15:16, he says to his disciples, and he says to all of us, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. What is the fruit? What is the fruit? It is souls. It is other believers. And if you are a believer, the Lord has chosen you. He has appointed you. You can't wiggle your way from this command. He chose you. He appointed you that you would go forth and bear fruit for his namesake. None of us can get out of that if we are in Christ. And we do this. And you say, how do we do it? We do it like the Apostle Paul. We do it with the end in mind for every one of us. An enduring love whose reward is our standing together, however we stand, whether we hold it. Hey, I don't know how we're going to be, but the reward is going to be when we all stand. I can, and maybe we can recognize one another. We can look and say, hey, we made it. Oh, yeah, we made it. You suffered a whole lot, but we made it. What you went through wasn't nothing in comparison to what we're going to have. And if that is not your goal, you don't know Christ. You don't know him. You don't know him. You're a false disciple. And you need to cry out, and you need to come and bow at his feet and give your life to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. And I know at the time when Paul wrote this letter that his being separated from these believers, it was frustrating to him. He didn't want to be away, and he wanted to be there with them, to love them, to nurture them, to walk along the path and to teach them your word. But he wasn't able to do that. And the end result is that we have this letter that is the word of God, that we can look and gain insight into the very heart of the Apostle Paul, who loved others with the love of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul who desires that we imitate him. And as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we think about this passage, it just shows how great your love is. If we truly know your love, the greatness of that love will shine through in the dark times in which we live. That love that you have given, that finds as its source you, it is your love that you have given to us. If we possess that love will endure loving others, regardless of what is going on in life. And matter of fact, that love, it may, in a sense, at times wane, Father, but as we look to Christ and we look to the love of Christ, that love is inflamed. It is inflamed. I think about all of those who've gone before us, all of the missionaries, all of the saints of old who stood before those who desired to persecute them and those who took their lives and they stood and they sang songs to encourage those who were watching, who were believers, to continue and to endure. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross was suffering for us, setting an example that this is what the love of God looks like. And if I overcome the world, you too can overcome the world. And that includes all difficult circumstances, every hindrance that Satan throws in our path. We can overcome it if we truly possess your love. Oh, Father, we don't want to be average. We don't want to be a average, everyday saint. We want to be like the Apostle Paul. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves endure. A love that has an eternal perspective in mind. A love that looks beyond the shortcomings of our brothers and sisters. A love like yours. And we can't do this on our own. We need you. We need the encouragement and the exhortation from one another. So help us to be open, Father, to relate to one another in a way that this can come about. So that when we stand before you on that day, we can say that we did it together. That we did it together. Thank you for this flock. I love them with my heart. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.